Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 as we continue our study. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 today. Many people in churches try to meet God's standards by what they do. God is not interested in our works, but instead He's interested in our hearts. It's not about doing, it's about being. Let's read this together. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you again for continuing to show us through your word, the things that we need to see and hear. But Lord, what good is it if we see these things and hear these things and yet not put them into our lives and put them into practice? And Father, it's the transformation that has to happen to each of us so that we can be used by you, Lord. It's not following a set of rules. It's getting to know you better and better and better every single day, so that we walk in your Spirit, so that we abide in your presence, so that we give your love to the people that we come in contact with. Lord, I pray that you'll help us see that today. It's about being more than doing. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's message, Be. Just B-E, not B-E-E. But just be. I think many times we've known people who, man, they do all these kinds of things, and they work hard and they knock on doors and they do all these kinds of things. But in a lot of instances, it's because they feel like by doing those things, they're earning God's favor. You can't earn God's favor. By what you do, by what you say, you can't earn God's favor. God has given His favor to everyone who will believe. He's pouring His grace out to anyone who will call upon Him. And when that happens, there becomes, the Scripture says, a new creation. The old things begin to pass away and all things become brand new. And we start to be what God has called us to be. We start to be the person that He's making us into. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning, and I hope you'll follow along in your outline there. Be considerate. The first thing that Paul says to the church at Rome is, we who understand God, or we who are strong, ought to bear with the failings of those who are young in the faith, who are weak, and so that we don't please ourselves. In other words, we need to start putting others before ourselves. How many times have we heard that, and yet it's not always easy to put into practice, is it? Because a lot of times we put self before we put others. It's the natural thing in our life. That self-preservation, that being making sure that I'm okay and that I'm taken care of and all that, we tend to do that. We put ourselves before other people. But the word here literally is, he says, bear with each other. What that means is it comes from a Greek word, batazo, which means to pick up with our hands in order to carry something that is burdensome. Now, I think a lot of times we have relationships and we feel like, you know, this relationship is really draining. I mean, this person, they're needy and they have all these burdens, and we think, man, you know, I'm finally just getting tired of trying to take care of this person or trying to reach this person or trying to share with this person. But you know what? How many times did God try to take care of sharing with you through somebody else? We are to bear with each other. We're supposed to have that ability in us to walk alongside with someone, to help carry their needs with them. Let them know that somebody else besides, you know, the Lord and them care for what's going on. It literally means to sustain or to support, like a truss or a girder that you would use in building. Now, it's interesting that we can talk about that because this ceiling right here, it stays up, but we don't see any poles here in the middle holding anything up, do you? Well, what holds it up? Well, we have beams up in the ceiling, and I think Wayne has seen most of those beams before as he's crawled up through those ceilings, and it's not much room. It's the only reason Wayne could do it. I couldn't get up in there. But I tell you, but it's held together because of those trusses and those beams that are there. In the same way, we are to sustain and support each other. We are to walk alongside of each other and lift each other up. We ought to be lifting up the Lord, and we ought to be lifting each other up. Now, I think it's easier for us to want to lift up and praise the Lord than it is to walk alongside of someone else and try to help them out and to encourage them. But that's what God is calling us to do, to bear with each other. That's how we can be considerate of someone else who's struggling or hurting or needs our help. Others before ourselves. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. Look at what it says in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. In other words, Jesus could have said, well, you know, I'm the Son of God, and everybody just needs to bow down and worship me, and that's the way it is. And, you know, you can like it or leave it. But that's not what God does. God so loved the world that he gave. The Scripture doesn't say God so loved the world that he took. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Why? Because he loves us so much. He cares about us. And that's the kind of love that we are to have for each other. That's the kind of love that we ought to be looking at other people with. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, not looking to your own interest. In humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look to your own needs, your interests, but each of you to the interests of other people. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, church, it's easy for us to look at our own needs. It's easy for us to look at what we want and what we think we need. But what's going to happen is when we have the eyes of Christ in us, we'll start looking outward instead of inward. We mentioned this morning in Sunday school. A church that looks inward will eventually just die. Why? Because there are people all around us, no matter where we are, where we work, where we go, there are people all around us that are hurting, they're struggling. They want to know that somebody cares about them. And are they going to know that by us meeting together in this building? They're not going to know that. Where's it going to make a difference? Outside the walls of this building. You see, we come together to encourage one another, to pray for each other, and we should. We should gather together as often as we possibly can. But when we leave here, we're leaving to go out into the ministry fields. Our neighborhoods should be our initial ministry field. Of course, if your family hadn't got to know the Lord, they need to be your initial family, you know, your initial field of ministry. But after that, your neighborhood should be your next level, and then wherever else God leads you and puts you into place. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's the places that you frequent, grocery store, wherever it might be. You see, when Jesus laid down his life for us, He literally paid it all for us. What that means is I couldn't pay for my sins. There's no way I could make make those good. There's no way that I could accomplish anything. He paid it all for us. He bore our sins, the Scripture says. In other words, God allowed all of our sins to be heaped upon Jesus Christ to be the scapegoat for us. And He carried those sins upon the cross for us. You see, the reason we need to be thinking about other people and the reason we need to be considerate, thinking about how we can reach out to them, is because of what Jesus has done for us. Are you grateful for what Jesus has done for you? How do you show your gratefulness? By being selfish? By just meeting together with a group of people and then never say anything about it later? We've got to remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you just meditate on that for a moment? I think we've heard those verses so many times that somehow they just kind of go in one ear and out the other. But just think about what that says. Jesus, who never sinned, who never had an intention of sinning, became all sin for us. All sin. I think I talked about this one time, but let's just say you're a really good person and you only sin like maybe 3 times a day. Well, multiply that times 365 days a year. That's over 1,000 sins a year. And if you live to be 70 years old, that's 70. I mean, that's a lot of sins. Right? That's just one person. And there's like 7 billion people alive on this earth today. Do the math. Got to get the calculator out for that one. That's a lot of sins. And that's just for the people who are alive today, not counting the ones who've already lived and the ones that are still coming. Jesus took every single sin upon Himself on the cross. He bore that sin. No wonder He cried out. You think, if He did that for us, we could be a little bit considerate towards other people, don't you? We could start looking outward instead of inward. We need to be considerate. Second of all, we need to be teachable. You know what the word teachable really means? It means it's almost like a sponge that is willing to receive a liquid into it. Now, you've probably seen some that have gotten so used and hard and everything. It doesn't matter what you do to them, they're not going to receive anything. But listen, this means I am willing to receive what God has for me. Look at what it says in the first part of verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. To teach us. You see, His Word, everything that's been written in His Word is there to teach us. All of God's Word is good. There's not anything in God's Word that is not good. And folks, we fail when we don't know the Word of God. He's made it so available for us. It's the most printed and popular book ever in history. There's probably not a place anywhere in this country where you couldn't go and buy a Bible if you wanted one. Most people even have Bibles in their house, even if they never read them. They're available. You can go online and read the Bible. The Bible it's available. But how can the most available, readable, printable book be one that doesn't teach anybody? That so many people don't even spend time reading it. I think a lot of people have a misconception in their mind that to read the Bible means I've got to be real religious. God's not interested in religion. He's interested in a relationship with you. And this is how God speaks to us, through His Word. We fail when we don't know the Word. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 says, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." Now, you might separate those out and say, okay, they don't know the Scriptures and they don't know the power of God. But quite literally what he was saying is they're combined. The Scriptures have the power of God. The Scriptures tell us about the power of God. The Scriptures introduce us to the power of God. The Scriptures show us the power of God. And once we start putting God's Word into our heart, we start understanding the power of God in our own lives. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Until I come," Paul says, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and the teaching." You see, His Word is food. If you want to be teachable, you got to bring it in. You got to take it into yourself. You see, it'd be kind of like seeing a food on the table and you say, "Man, that looks really good. And if I eat it, it'll strengthen me, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to take it in." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. "And how from infancy," Paul's writing to Timothy, says, "you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." We've got to be teachable. We've got to be trainable. We've got to listen and be corrected when we need to be corrected. God wants us to be open to what God's Word says to it. To us. And not only is that Word the food for our souls, we've got to take it in. Like I said a minute ago, we could look at it all day long, but if we don't take it in, it's not going to do anything. You don't receive God's Word by osmosis. You don't walk around with God's Word in your hand thinking that this is going to make me spiritual. We've got to take God's Word into ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one who's approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." In other words, the only way you're going to get to know God's Word is to spend time in God's Word. What good is it if we hear the Word and yet turn away and don't listen to it? I made a terrible mistake when I was a young boy. Let me just rephrase it. I've made many mistakes. But one of the most terrible mistakes I ever made, I saw somebody else do this and I thought, hey, the next time that this happens at my house, I'm going to do the same thing. And so my mom, she was good at correcting me. And I needed to be corrected. I admit that. I needed to be corrected multiple times an hour probably. I was ADD. I was all over the... I was everywhere. I needed correction. I needed direction. I needed somebody to keep me focused where I needed to be. There's no doubt about it. But a friend of mine did this in front of his parents and they didn't do anything about it, at least while I was there. So his mom was talking to him and says, "I want you to listen to me." And he went, "la, la, 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 la," and he wouldn't listen. And his mom got exasperated. She walked out of the room and he goes, "See, it works." So guess what? I tried it. Then when I got up off the floor, I thought that probably wasn't a good idea. Yeah, my mom didn't fall for that one. See, what good is it if we even hear what they're saying, but we don't put it into practice? I think a lot of times we hear what God's Word is saying. We hear it audibly, but we don't hear it where it really matters. It's kind of like we have our spiritual fingers in our ears. "Lord, I know, but I don't really want to hear that, because if I hear it, I know that I'm supposed to do it." Amen or oh me. I tell you, it's easy for us to not be teachable. We don't want to change. We like things the way they are. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, if we really truly put the awe of God into our hearts and our minds, we'll realize that everything that He says matters. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. They don't want to know what God has to say. They think that by, you know, walking around ignorant, that when they stand before God, they'll have an excuse. But they won't. We've got to be considerate, and we've got to be teachable. We've got to be steadfast. Look at the second part of verse 4. I'm going to go back to the first part. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance, to be steadfast. It means to continue in your faith. The word endurance is hupomone, which means one who is not distracted from his deliberate purpose. In other words, just as Paul would say multiple times, you know, there are people all around me, And I could get off track easily, but one thing I do is I keep my eyes on the prize. I keep my eyes on the finish line where Jesus Christ is, and I run the race with perseverance. I don't get distracted. I don't let people get me off course. I don't allow the things of this world to draw me down. I just keep on keeping on. I had a friend in high school. He was a long-distance runner. In fact, he won state the year that I was a junior. He was a freshman. He had started training when he was in middle school, and he was a runner. I mean, he was like all these kids that you see out running cross-country around here. He was always running. Every place he went, he was running. He would run nonstop, and he just loved doing it, and he was good at it. But, you know, when he'd say, "Hey, come go run with me," I'd go, "Okay." You know, about half mile later, I'd go, "This is okay, but I think I'm about done." He's going, "Oh man, we're just getting warmed up." And he would run 6 miles every morning, 3 miles up the Cap Rock and 3 miles back down. And I just, that wasn't me. I was not a good long distance runner. But anyway, he knew that if he would do it and be faithful at doing it, that he would see results come, and he certainly did. He wouldn't get distracted. He was very deliberate in what he did. He just continued on running. You see, a person like that is one who is truly loyal to the cause. See, I think there's a lot of people who say, "Yeah, Lord, I want to follow You. I give You my life." But we're not very loyal. Because the next thing He asks us to do, we're going, "Oh, yeah, I understand. But I got some other stuff I want to do, Lord." We got to be steadfast. If God calls us to do something, we need to do it. If He tells us to go, we need to go. If He gives us something for us to meditate on, we ought to be meditating on it. We've got to continue the race. How? Encouraged by the Word. The word "encouraged" is the Greek word supenkaleo, to be strengthened and or comforted by God's Word. God's Word gives us both strength and comfort. Look at how it says it in the last part of that verse 4. For everything was written in the past, written to us to teach us, so that through endurance, that means keeping on, and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's Word gives us strength and comfort. It's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit who speaks through the Word. And I tell you what, folks, there's such a difference between reading God's Word and spending time in God's Word by the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many of you have been reading God's Word and you've been praying and asking God? It is one of the things I do almost every time I read God's Word, is I first of all pray, God, show me what Your Word wants me to see today. I want to hear from You. I don't want to just read words. Anybody can just read words. I want to hear Your heart. I want to hear what You have to say to me. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit brings things alive to me that I need to see. And I can't tell you how many times I've been through the same passage. And that particular time, God speaks to me in a way that I'd never seen in that passage before. I think you probably experienced that as well. You know why? Because God's Word is alive. It's active. He wants to speak to us and encourage us by His Word. Fourthly, in the last part of that verse, we are to be hopeful. It says to not only endure, but to be encouraged by the encouragement of the Scriptures that we will find what? Hope. You see, folks, we all have hope. The word hope is elpizo, which means a confident expectation of what has been promised. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking forward to going to heaven when you pass away? I'm kind of looking forward to hopefully before I pass away. I'm holding out for the rapture here. No, but I tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. I have a blessed hope in my Savior and Lord that what He said He's going to do, He's going to do. Amen? I mean, I tell you, folks, life would be hopeless without a Savior named Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 23 put it like this. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the what? To the hope that we profess. For He who promised is faithful. Now I can tell you something, folks. We as people may say that we'll do something and then not do it. Right? How many of you have ever done that? I think we could all raise our hand. Oh yeah, I'll be there. And then we don't show up. Well, my alert didn't go off on my calendar. No, you know what, folks? If we say we're going to do something, we ought to do it, right? Listen, what Jesus said He will do, He will do. What He said He would do, He's faithful to it every single time. See, we have a hope in the Savior who we follow and who we've given our lives to. And we also must look beyond. What we see with our physical eyes can sometimes fool us. How many of you ever seen these little things online or in books or whatever that are optical illusions? They look like one thing, but the longer you look at it, it starts looking like something else. I was looking at some of them this week just as a reminder, and you'd look at this pattern that was there, and you saw these octagons, but before long the octagons looked like they were, you know, black and then white, and then I mean, they were changing on me, and I'm going like, what's, you know, this is freaky, but it's, you know, how your eyes pick up certain things as you look at it, and the longer you look at it, the thing starts becoming smaller and then it gets bigger and it's weird. You know, it's an optical illusion. The fact is that we've got to look beyond what we see with our physical eyes. We've got to look into the lives and hearts of people. We've got to look into the depths of God's Word. We've got to look into the depths of our own souls. You see, we need to see beyond what's happening around us. You don't see that with your physical eyes. You see that with your heart. You see, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Man looks on the outward appearance. Where does God look? God looks on the heart. That's what Scripture says. We like to judge people by the way we look at them and see them, or think. We like to do that. We're good at it, we think. I can take a look at a person and tell you exactly what they're like. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Fifthly, this morning, we need to be harmonious. What church shouldn't be in harmony? What body of believers should not be getting along with each other? Look at what it says in verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, which we just talked about, give you a spirit of what? Unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Why? Because if the body is not in unity, the body doesn't work. If you have parts of your body that are not doing what they're supposed to do, you got to go see a doctor about it. Right? And yet the Bible says, Paul mentions it multiple times, we are the body of Christ. Each one has a part that they're supposed to be playing in the body. We've got to work together in a spirit of unity. The word unity is the Greek word phroneo, which means to seek the same mind or be like-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that every single part of the body is always going to think the same thing at the same time, but it's got the good of the body at heart in our minds. Listen, folks, I might not like a certain thing, but that's just a preference for me. And you might not like something different, and that's a preference for you. But my goal and whole heart should be what is going to bring the body together and reach the most people for Jesus Christ. I've been in so many church business meetings where things were brought up, and I don't like the way this is happening, or I don't like the way so and so does their job, or I don't like, God didn't say we got to like everything, but He did say we got to love one another, and we got to work together. And we've got to make sure that that's the mindset that we have. We have to have the same mind as that of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, why would God's Word have to say that to us? Because it's true. And we need to hear it. We need to receive it, and we need to put it into practice. We must be one body together, working for the good of the cause of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. I tell you, we don't really need people coming down on us and correcting us all the time. What we need is somebody who will walk alongside of us and say, hey, I know you're hurting. Can I help? How can I help? What can I do? We need to love on each other and care for each other and take care of each other and be one body. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Why? Because we follow Him. We do the things that He's told us to do. What did Jesus do? He followed the Father. He did what the Father said. He says, whatever the Father says, that's what I'm going to do. In fact, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're working in perfect unity, doing the things that need to be done, because we are together in this. And folks, that's what He desires for His body. That's what He desires for the church. That's what He desires for all Christians. That we work together. Not, hey, we're going to work over here and we're going to work against you guys. No. We need to be working together. And especially within the body of Christ, we need to be working together trying to reach people for Him. Two more points and I'll be done. Number six, be praising. Look at verse six. So that with one heart and mouth you might what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With your heart and with your mouth. By the way, there's a heart and mouth connection. Jesus mentioned it. He says, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 through 18. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And those are the things that defile them. See, the Pharisees were making a big deal about, hey, wait a minute, one of your folks are eating things that we don't think are clean. He says, listen, it's not what you take in that makes you clean or unclean. It's what's in your heart and comes out of you that makes you clean or unclean. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I think I mentioned it before. There's a friend of mine who, as he was training his children as they were growing up, his oldest son came home from school one day. I think he was about in the second grade. He just blurted out a word that he heard at school, and that wasn't a good word. He didn't know that. I mean, the little kid didn't know. As one of the other kids used the word, and everybody started laughing and making fun about it. And so he blurted it out at home, and his dad said, hey, well, wait a minute. Let me tell you, that's not a good word, and here's why. And he told him why, and he says, and just remember, whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Well, he thought, you know, told him about it and everything, and we'll see if that makes any difference. Well, time went by, a couple of years actually, and the little boy's sister was now in the second grade, and she came home one day, and she said the same word. And before the dad could say anything, the little boy says, well, whatever's in your heart's going to come out your mouth. So he remembered. He understood. We ought to remember and understand that what's in us is going to come out. We can either allow the things of this world to be in control of our heart, and that's what's going to come out, or we can bring out glory to God and glorify Him and lift Him up. Look at the second part of verse 6. It says, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word glorify is the Greek word sundoxo, which means to join together in approval and acclamation. In other words, when we gather together, we ought to be lifting up God. When we sing songs together, we ought to be lifting up God. When we pray together, we ought to be lifting up God. When we study God's Word together, we ought to be lifting up God together. We ought to be glorifying Him. It means to give Him the approval and the acclamation of our hearts. Lastly this morning, what verse 7, to be accepting of one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Listen, folks, aren't you glad that Jesus accepted you? I mean, how horrible would it be for you to stand before God and say, Lord, I've messed up, I've done all kinds of things that are wrong, and I'm sorry, I want to give you my life. And He goes, nah, I don't think I'll accept you. That's not God. He loves you so much that He's willing to accept you. He wants you. He cares for you. He loves you. And in the same way, then, we are to accept one another. The word accept is the Greek word, paralambano, which means to receive one as they profess to be. In other words, I'm going to take you just like you are. I'm going to let God do the work that needs to happen in you. I can't do it. I can't change you. Have you ever tried to change somebody? Doesn't work, does it? It does not work. My wife's been trying for 41 years. It doesn't work. But God can change me. I think for many of us, we would find out the things would happen a lot better if we stopped trying to change somebody else, but we allowed God to do the changing. We just pray about it. Pray for that person. Maybe God didn't want to change him in the way that you want him to be changed anyway. Have you ever thought about that? We are to accept one another. Why? Well, look at what it says at the end of this verse. I love this. It says, in order to bring praise to God. You see, when we live in unity, when we work in unity, when the body's working as it should, what it does is it brings praises to Him. The word praise is the Greek word doxio, which is the word we get doxology from. It's a confirmation. It's a final statement of saying, hey, listen, God, what you have said is right. It's like using the word amen. It's like saying, yes, Lord, whatever you have said, I say yes and amen. And so as Paul is talking to the church at Rome, he's saying, listen, folks, we got to get rid of all this other junk that so easily entangles us. The things that so easily get us off track. The things that get our minds and our hearts on people's attitudes and their characteristics and all those kinds of things, rather than focus on where they really need to be. And that's on my Jesus and following Him and listening to what He has to say and opening up my heart and then doing what He says rather than what everybody else thinks I ought to do. You see, as long as we do that, we will begin to understand God is going to do a work through the body of Christ. Amen? Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this word in Romans chapter 15 that just reminds us of what we need to be rather than what we need to do. Lord, all these things come from a new heart, a heart that's been changed, a heart that seeks You above all things rather than the things that we want. And as we continually deny ourselves and die to ourselves, then You replace those desires of our heart with You. Your Word tells us to seek You first and Your kingdom and Your righteousness and all these other things will be added to us. And Your Word tells us that if we'll keep our eyes on You, You will give us the desires of our heart. You will change what needs to be changed. You will draw us into Your presence. Father, I pray that we would be a body of Christ that works together, that loves together, that reaches people together, that continually keeps our eyes on You rather than ourselves. And that, Father, You will use us because of that. And that Your Holy Spirit will receive the praise and honor as He works through us to draw attention to You. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me share with you a couple.